Thank you, choir. And then our third string minister of music, Trevor. He proclaimed himself that Wednesday night. I didn't make that up. And Bill King standing in today for himself and also for Mark. And we appreciate our praise man as well. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. I'll be reading from that in just a few moments. What and who influences you in this culture? What should be the greatest influence on you in our society? A man named Jim Dornan, at one time owned a corporation called Network 21. It was a leadership organization. They were nationwide, very successful. So he and his wife decided to take a business trip to England. He and Nancy flew over, had a great time. He went to all of his business meetings, and his wife's birthday just happened to occur while they were in England. So he took her to a dress boutique that is not TJ Maxx. And while she was in there, he said, try on anything you want to try on. Very expensive clothes. And guys, you know how it is. When they were in there about 2 hours, and that's just dressing room time, as a man's waiting on a woman, she was trying to decide which two outfits out of all the ones she had picked out that she wanted to get. They were so expensive. And you know what he did while she was getting her regular street clothes back on? He went to the sales clerk and said, I want you to wrap up every outfit that she's tried on. She looks beautiful in every one. That turned out to be something that would melt the numbers off your MasterCard. And of course, the wife always plays her role. She says, you shouldn't have. You just shouldn't have done that. You spent too much money on me. He said, oh, just divide it by the years. Think about how much use you'll get out of all these clothes. Well, two days later, they left London and flew into San Francisco International Airport. What's the first thing you've got to do when you get off the plane? You've got to go through customs. So they went up to the customs agent, and he said, what do you have to declare? They said, clothes. He said, nobody ever declares clothes. He said, well, we've got some expensive clothes. He said, well, get them out, and I'll have to go get my supervisor. He said, what are they made out of? He said, well, some cotton, some wool, some silk. They're just really expensive. And so he went away mumbling, I can't believe this. Nobody ever declares clothes. So when they got back over there, guess what happened? After they got through adding up all the customs, all the duties on these clothes, it cost them $2,000 in taxes. Welcome back to America. As they were putting them up, the customs agent looked at Jim Dornan and said, I think I know you. And Jim Dornan said, where did we meet? I don't remember meeting you. He said, well, I haven't met you. He said, I have a friend who is aware of your organization and follows the leadership principles that you all teach. And he said, I would benefit if I would just enroll in Network 21. Then the customs agent looked at Nancy and said, look, it's ridiculous what you had to pay for your taxes today. You could have just said we had clothes like everybody else does and you would have avoided the tariff. And here's what she said. She said, I want you to know that I can spare the money for customs a lot more than I can spare not having a clear conscience. And he said, Jim Dornan says, we stood in line that day. It didn't even occur to Nancy or me that anybody might know us or recognize us. It was like, who'll ever know? But instead, they decided we're going to do the right thing because we want to maintain our integrity with people who don't know us, just recognize us from our company, those that know us personally, and also our children and our friends. Now, that's a huge, huge lesson about integrity. What influenced them or who influenced them to be people of integrity? And I'll tell you, it's their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the obedience to the Word of God. So I want to look now at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And the first thing I want you to write down is your faith and your feet. Your faith and your feet. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now notice this. What does this mean? To allow your faith to direct your path. So let's look at three crises in Abraham's life that begins right here. The first crisis, you just want to write this as a subpoint, it's not in your outline, let go of the land. This is the first time in the Word of God that God spoke to Abraham. You can go back in chapter 11 and you'll see Abraham's name mentioned in his lineage and in his family. But this is the first time God audibly speaks to him in chapter 12. And notice what he says. It's a word of separation. He said, "Go forth," and then there's words of direction to the land. He's giving him directions for his feet. So the first words out of God's mouth to Abraham were, "Get out, leave, go somewhere else, and turn your back on the place where you are." I'm convinced that the things that keep us from giving our entire selves over to God are the things that we will not give up. They're things that we hold on to that are not really God's will for us. If we would just give those up, He would direct us to what He wants us to do. Now, Abraham looks at this and he says, "It looks like you want to isolate us." God wanted to make a new race out of Abraham. He wanted to fashion Abraham according to his own image. And I have no doubt that what God is constantly trying to do in our lives, in a sense, is to isolate us in a way so that we won't be influenced by this culture, as this culture is organized against God. Now notice here, also you want to write down is this. He says, "I want to direct your feet and I want you to separate," but he says, "I want you to walk into the unknown. The thing that impresses me most about this is God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. Notice what else? He didn't tell Abraham when he was going to get there. Can you imagine Abraham comes home one day, and husband, imagine yourself coming home one day, and you look at your wife and say, honey, I'm home, and I just want you to know we're about to move." And she says, "Well, when are we going to move? Why are we going to move?" And you're going to say, we're going to start leaving in the morning. So start packing tonight, go down to Home Depot and buy up some boxes or U-Haul, wherever you buy them, and we're leaving. She says, "Well, where are we going?" He says, "Well, I don't know." And the next thing your wife's going to ask is, "When are we going to get there?" And so you're answering what? "I just really don't know." I wonder how that conversation really played out. We don't have a record of that. I used to wonder why God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. That sure would have helped his marriage. Why did God not tell him where he was going? Here's what I think. This speculation on my part, you've got your own ideas. I think he did not tell him where he was going because we have a tendency to focus more on our destination than we do on God while we're on that trip. Every once in a while, we can look back over our shoulder and we see back through the years how we had to walk through some landmines of faith. But now when we look back over that, we don't see the traps, we don't see the snares, we don't see the hills. What we realize, it was the unseen hand of God that was guiding our feet to get us where we are now by faith. Now notice this other thing. Here's a crisis to let go of Ishmael. You remember God made a covenant with Abraham. "You and Sarah will have a child. That child will come from your loins." And he said, You're going to have a son through whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That covenant was the basis for everything God did in Abraham's life. Well, what happened? 1 year went by, 5 years went by, 10 years went by. They're getting older and older. They're getting their AARP. They're drawing their Social Security. They're just getting way on up there. And so Sarah had an idea. She said, Abraham, why don't you lie with my handmaiden? And we'll have a child, and that'll be the child that God has promised us. So that's what they did. And Ishmael was born, and Abraham and Sarah were satisfied that God's promise had been fulfilled. And then all of a sudden, when Ishmael was about 14 years old, God comes along to Abraham and he says, hey, you need to cut it off with Ishmael. Well, we love Ishmael. He is that son that you promised. No, he's not. That's what you conjured up. And you called it God's will. You're going to have to separate yourself from him because I'm going to bless you with the child that I promised. So when you read there a little further, it says Abraham fell down on his face, raised his hands before God, and died laughing. And he said, I'm 100 years old and Sarah is 90. And you mean to tell me you're going to give us a child? God says, watch. Now what's happening here? Abraham is telling God that Ishmael is the answer to the promise you gave us years ago and the son of promise. What you and I have to remember that as far as Abraham was concerned, the promise of God had been fulfilled for a solid 14 years through Ishmael. And every day as he watched Ishmael grow up, Abraham knew in his heart, this is it. This is the boy that was promised to us by God. And now when Abraham is conversing with God and God says, you got to cut off Ishmael, here's what we do. God, come on. Why don't you just do it my way? What is Ishmael? Ishmael is where your vision collides with God's will. Ishmael is your version of the will of God. Your dreams, my dreams, your plans, my plans, your ideas, my ideas. The Lord's saying, Abraham, if you're to have a child of promise, you must let go of this child. Faith is a matter of leaving and losing and letting go so that God can give us what he has for us. It's never easy to give up that Ishmael, what we have called God's will, and ask God to bless it. There's a grief process involved. There's a cutting off. There's that tough love. There's that necessary ending that we have to make. One day God comes along and he goes against the grain. He said, no, that's not my will. Ishmael is not mine. Ishmael is a work of the flesh. So your idea of how to do God's will, Ishmael is your contribution to the work of God, but not mine. You have to let him go, let go of that dream, that vision, which is your plan. Now notice the second thing that you write down is your faith and your finances. God will meet all of our needs if you're born again, if you practice giving in faith. Now notice here, generosity is huge with God. And the best cure there is for breaking the hold that we have on money and the material is handling our finances God's way. Now we're in a culture right now, the cost of living is just going up astronomically. But when you look in churches and you see the percentage people give of their income to their churches is shocking. Did you know nationwide right now among church members, active church members, the average church member gives 2% to their church for our ministry. 2%. That's it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 or 8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly. If you sow criticism, you're going to get criticism. If you sow negativism, you're going to get negativism. If you sow generosity, you're going to receive generosity. Ladies and gentlemen, that is why it requires faith. Do you know why God set up everything to operate on this principle? Is because God is a giver. God is the most generous giver that we will ever know. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's honoring God by giving the tithe, the first tenth of your gross income. Practice giving. Proverbs 16:11 says, honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weight in the bag are of his making. The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. Proverbs 19:1. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool's whose lips are perverse. So Jesus said it was better to lose your soul than gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process. Malachi 3, 9 and 10, you're under a curse. Your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll not be room enough to store it. If you trust God with the first tenth, you'll have to be on a budget, and God's going to bless you. Now, I didn't want to have to say this. One of my mentors told me, do not lead your church to be debt-free. He said he got that advice years ago. He stayed at church 15 years. First 6 years, he got him out of debt that he inherited. And he said after that, the giving went down, 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 down the next 9 years. He said, you ought to always keep a church in debt. Well, I just don't believe that. And you know what we did? We got out of debt, had a big celebration, and guess what? We are short of meeting our budget this year by $181,000 through last Sunday. You know what? My mentor was right. It doesn't matter whether the church owes money. The Bible says that what? We owe the first 10% of our gross income. I love reading Dave Ramsey's books. And many of you have taken his financial peace seminar. And he's got this little policy where he says, if you're in debt, you ought to take the smallest debt and you and your spouse attack that and then go to the next smallest and all the way to the largest debt, and just pay off the back end until you've got that first debt, second debt, third debt, all the way down to your debt-free, maybe accept your mortgage. Now, why does he say that? He says that because if you'll take a small debt, say it's $500, and so you decide you've been paying $25 a month on that at 24% interest with your credit card company. If you want to borrow money for 24% interest, please come see me after the service. I'll cut you a discount. I'll give you 10% off that interest rate. But if you come see me. But what he's doing is psychological. He said if you'll take that small debt, pay off the back end, have it done in 2 months, you get so excited, you go that second smallest debt, and what do? You attack it. 3 months, it's gone. You're excited. Guess what? You get addicted to it. And the next thing you know, you're debt-free. You got to be focused. If you're going to tithe, you've got to be focused. And the motivation for that focus is your faith to trust God, the same Savior that you trust for your salvation. Why do we not trust with our finances? And then he says, I will bless you so much, your barns won't even be able to hold it. Now, is that money? I don't know. Is that your health? I don't know. Is that the health of your children, your grandchildren? I don't know what it is. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss any of God's blessings. So we've got to let our faith direct our finances. Third thing I want you to see here quickly, faith and your family. Faith shapes a home. Now, here are the latest statistics. If mom and dad come to Bible study and worship with your children, you do that consistently until they go off to college, there's a 77% chance that your children will follow their faith. If dad only brings children to church till they go off to school or off into their career, there is only a 55% chance that they're going to follow after their faith. Listen to this. If mom only brings the children to church and to Sunday school till they go off in adulthood, there's only a 15% chance that that child will follow their faith. If neither mom or dad are involved in Bible study and worship in a local church with their child, there's only a 9% chance that that child is going to follow their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 115:13. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. The admonition involves and is directed to the entire family, from the oldest parent to the youngest child. Everyone must commit to fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Several years ago, Christian people were all upset, and we should be, and we should have been. Ten Commandments taken out of schools. Ten Commandments taken out of courthouses. Ten Commandments taken out of government buildings. We ought to be upset about that, but listen to me carefully. When you read Deuteronomy 6:5-7, we find this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It is not the school's responsibility to teach your children about God and the Ten Commandments. It's not the court's responsibility nor the government's responsibility to teach your children the Ten Commandments and about a walk with God. It's not even the church's responsibility to teach your children about God, though we do. It is your responsibility, ordained by God as parents, to teach the principles of the Word and flesh them out for your children in the home. D.L. Moody used to tell about two fathers in some of his sermons. Both lived along the Mississippi River. True story. One of the sons had an accident one day. Father was an ungodly man. Never did talk to his son about Jesus. His son was brought home unconscious, and then he regained consciousness for a short while, and his son looked at him and said, Dad, would you pray over me? You've never even prayed for my soul. And the doctor said, he's dying. In just a moment, that boy closed his eyes to death and went to a dark eternity. The other man that lived along the Mississippi River, he had a son that caught a disease. Doctor came over and said, he's dying. Husband and wife were talking outside the bedroom. She said, I'm so upset. Would you just go in, the husband, and talk to our son? And so he went in there, and the father went in the room and placed his hand on the brow of his son and noticed it was clammy and sweaty. And he knew that icy hands of death were coming upon his son. And the father said, son, do you know you're dying? His son whispered to him and said, am I? Is this death? Here's what he said: I will be with Jesus tonight. And the father said, yes, son, you'll soon be with your Savior. And the son's last words were this: Daddy, don't weep, for when I get to heaven, I will go straight to Jesus and tell him that all of your life, Dad, you've tried to lead me to him. And because you did, you have led me straight into the presence of Jesus. It's not the end thing in our culture to to be the spiritual head of your household? It is counterculture. But I want you to know the culture, as organized against God, is one of Satan's tools to attack your Christian home. So I'm asking you to have some backbone today and lead your family spiritually. Then, faith and our future. Let's look at an overview. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1, for we know that we have this earthly tent. We live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For what we in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now look at the metaphors that he uses here. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he talks about this body we're in. We're in an earthly tent. This is not something that's going to be permanent. And then God, we find there's a permanent God-made building that's coming. The second metaphor he uses, 2 Corinthians 5:3, he talks about being clothed versus being unclothed. And both metaphors, he's reflecting on events after his death. He speaks of the physical body now. We have this tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, you're not destroyed by death, you're not annihilated. We see confirmation of Jesus' word, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body. So based on this, our bodies die, but our soul does not die. Now, some of you suffer from allergies. There's some of you who have heart problems. Others, you have cancer. And some are weakened by old age. I was reading a quote by the retired basketball star, Charles Barkley, and he was talking about how aging athletes lose their nimble abilities. And here's what he said, Father Time is undefeated. There's a deep longing inside of us for something new. Now, what should I think about my death? You know, if your death or departure takes place, and it's going to happen unless the rapture takes place first for the born again, if we know we have a scheduled departure with death, the Bible says we have an appointment with death, what this is here on earth is a layover. Does that make sense? Have you ever been waiting on a plane and it gets canceled and it's just going to be 3 more hours? And what do you got? You got a layover. So this earth is not our home. We're just passing through. That's what he says right here. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. So we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, this tent, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now listen carefully. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say to that repentant thief? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. I love that word, today. Instantly. Think about this. Before they call Henderson's funeral home to come pick up your body at the local hospital, where are you? In the presence of the Lord. That's what he says here. Luke 16:22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So the Bible says that we're going to arrive immediately in the presence of the Lord. I told you not long ago, I think, I just need to hear it again myself, that I was at the funeral home planning a funeral and one of the directors walked up to me and said, Phil, Delane said, I need to talk to you. Said, you picked out your casket and vault about 14 years ago. Said, I want you to know that they don't make that casket anymore. I said, you mean I outlive my casket? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I'll call Delaney. She'll come up here and we'll pack a brand new one. Now, our goal right now is to outlive the next model. That's what we're doing. We even change colors. You know, have you ever thought about that? Most of the time when you pick out a casket, you just get one and it's the same color. But if you keep outliving them, you can get a new model and you can get a new color. And they're a whole lot more expensive. But anyway, that's just a part of outliving your casket. But notice what else goes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll see changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So you may not be satisfied with your current body. But it says here that one day when the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ shall come first. They'll be given their glorified bodies. Those who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord. We'll be given our glorified, resurrected bodies. You know, people here on this earth are not real satisfied always with the way they look. I drove into Central Plaza yesterday, right after Duffy's opened, and the only parking place was open and was in front of Merle Norman Cosmetics. I could not believe how many women got up early and were lined up at 11 a.m. in Merle Norman Cosmetics. Now, understand, we men thank you for doing that, and we're glad to pay that bill. And, you know, sometimes we're just worried about what people think of us and how we look and things of that nature. But I want you to know that when we're given a glorified, resurrected body, it don't matter what anybody else thinks about us. We're going to be given bodies like that of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're going to be perfect and never need any improvement. That's what he says. Now notice here also that he says that a lot of people, you know, they just don't feel good about themselves. There won't be any arrogance, no insecurity. Somebody said, Jesus' resurrection is simply an appetizer for the full course meal of the new heavens and the new earth. And what a hope for believers. What a hope for those who are blind, deaf, handicapped, mentally handicapped, PTSD, and on it goes. If they've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, faith in Christ, God has got our future. And you know, another thing I like about that. I was reading the other day about a little boy who wanted a fingerprint set for Christmas. Well, boy, about halfway through Christmas morning, he was pitching a fit, throwing things all over the place. And his dad said, son, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm mad with the FBI. Most of us are. Why are you mad with the FBI? He said, well, they guaranteed this fingerprint set. And when I read the instructions, it said everybody has only one set of fingerprints. He said, but I'm mad. He said, I found three sets of fingerprints that match the same person. He said, well, who would that be? He said, you, Santa Claus, and the person that broke open my piggy bank have all got the same fingerprints. Now listen carefully. There's good news about our future. In heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, there'll be no stolen identities anywhere. We will be known as we're known right here. I don't know about you, but I love that kind of security. How do we handle this culture that's taking aim against us in America? It's very simple. You've got to allow your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to influence and dominate everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do. And that'll happen if you try to think, say, and do that which will bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message. But sometimes we see how we play our own little games and we call your will what is our will and just want you to bless it. And you want to do so much more with us, for us, and through us if we'd be like old Abraham and just be surrendered. You want to give us so much. Well, you want to give through us so much. But you need a humble spirit from us and submission. And when we do that, we know that Jesus shines through us. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, know that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. He rose again that we might have eternal life. And all you have to do is simply ask him to come into your heart. Salvation gift is free. If you don't know how to do that, we'll have people at the front, the Welcome Center, Connect Desk, Family Life Center at the end of the service to help you with that. Some of you have already made that decision, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism and church membership. We invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time, and God's been calling you, and he's giving you peace, and the time is now that you invest your spiritual gifts in the ministries of this little church in Silver Creek. And Lord, we're going to give you the glory and the honor for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Richard's coming forward with the praise band in the Family Life Center. If you're uncomfortable coming forward over there, just wait until after the service. Go to the east end of the Family Life Center to the Connect desk, and Richard will meet with you there. Ted's with me today here up front in the Worship Center. We invite you to make your decision public. If you're uncomfortable with that, we'll be at the Welcome Center desk right after the service. If you're watching us on your electronic device and you need prayer or you need to talk to us about accepting Christ, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message and a staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Trevor's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.